Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all, and it's lovely to see the sunshine as well. Unfortunately, you know that random little patch of rain that we had? Well, me and my dog were out in it, and we timed it very poorly this morning, so other than that, we've had lovely sunshine. Right, so this morning, you've got Dad doing the talk, and this evening is the usual beta at 6 o'clock. And it's a bit of a different beta session, a bit of a one-off session this week. Tomorrow, 10 o'clock, got prayer and coffee. That is going to be at Fred and Marian's house. Thursday at 7:30, please do come along to the Bible study. It is the great unknown. So come along and find out what it is. Friday, coffee mornings are back on at 10 o'clock.
Ian's going to come and open for us in prayer.
Let's just give thanks to the Lord this morning and let's just pray and just thank Him. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much love and forgiveness and grace and mercy all is poured out on us. We don't deserve it. I know I don't, but there we go. But Father, we just want to come and just praise your name. We lift you up. We give you the glory, the honour and the blessing. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place at Calvary. He's there at the Father's side, pleading and interceding for us. What a Saviour we worship. So thank you for your Son, Father, and just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you comfort, you counsel, you encourage and empower us. And then, Father, there's the Word, that living truth, the pearls of wisdom that it's found in its pages, the wisdom that comes from you and not from the world. So, Father, we have so much to thank you for. But we want to serve you. We want to be your tools, instruments in this world to try to reach others for you, Father. We prayed yesterday for the country. We pray again. We just want it to be a Christian country once again. We want to put you back in charge, Father. You are in control. There's no doubt about it. But people don't know you. They don't want to know you. But Father, we want to bring them to you. You want everybody to be saved and none to perish. Oh Father, please help us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Tom's going to bring us our first reading, which is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 on page 1106.
The reading from Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're going to have the talk now and a time of prayer afterwards. So if you're anticipating a time of prayer, keep anticipating. You can expect it. Which is a kind of a slight hint, because I'm talking this morning about expectations. Expectations. In fact, I thought I'd take a leaf out of Charles Dickens' book, or the cover of his book, and call it Great Expectations, because that is surely what we can have as Christians. We've just sung, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth." And let that be our prayer now, that we will hear what God is saying to each one of us this morning. And that where I maybe falter, that would not be a barrier to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He takes the imperfect and uses it. Thanks be to God. Now, I work for Cumbria Wildlife Trust, as a lot of you know. It's a fairly small charity. We only have about 50 staff, but it seems a very fruitful time at the moment. One of the staff gave birth to a baby girl just over a week ago. Well, you wouldn't give birth to a girl that wasn't a baby, would you, I suppose? But another is expecting a baby in the next few weeks, and another is expecting a baby in January. It made me wonder, what are our expectations? Probably somewhat different. Although I know Crawford and Jenny have very recently been given a grandchild. I myself became a great uncle again in June. So we do have these kinds of expectations, don't we? But that's not really what I'm focusing on this morning. Do we, like Pip in Charles Dickens' novel, have great expectations? Yesterday, a group of us were praying for the nation at Mike and Shirley's house. And it's very easy to look at the kind of things that are happening all around us and become as gloomy as Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh's friend. Do you remember Eeyore? Yeah. Ooh. Ooh. It'd be easy to become like that, wouldn't it? Easy to consider the impact of wars and global warming, disease, starvation, mass emigration, melting ice caps, storms and tsunamis, and despair. Easy to forget that we're not dependent on the whim of man, but upon the plan of our God, who is able to do anything, and who has promised that he will make everything in his creation new and perfect. Yeah, it could be easy to have low expectations. Last Thursday we looked in our Bible study at the final chapter of 2 Peter, And there we read this: "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders." We often need reminders, don't we? "To stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed." It's easy to be influenced by what we see and hear around us rather than what God tells us. I'm definitely speaking to myself today. And as a result, our expectations of God can become lowered. Our faith can shrink. Apparently, we're not unusual as Christians. James had been martyred under instructions from Herod, not the one who was alive when Jesus was born. Peter had been arrested, was guarded by four squads of soldiers to await public trial after Passover. The church was earnestly praying for him. An angel came at night and Peter thought he was dreaming, but he was released. A large group of Christians were praying together, presumably for his release. When Rhoda tells them he's at the door, what do they say? "Praise God, our prayers have been answered." No, you're right. You're out of your mind. "But it really is him," insists Rhoda. "Ah, well, in that case, no, it must be his angel." And while they're debating how unlikely it is that God would have done what they've been asking for, Peter's left outside in the cold, knocking on the door. It's a good job the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you," isn't it? Because it's, you know, it's spring, probably quite cold at night. I imagine him there, perhaps like Jesus in William Holman Hunt's painting, The Light of the World, you know, the one where Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Peter's standing there, knocking. "Can you let me in? I'm out now." No. When they eventually go to the door and let him in, what's their primary emotion? Anybody remember? That was it. They were astonished. Why? Hadn't they just been asking for God's help for him? Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. But faith's a funny thing. Is it okay to say that? Faith's a funny thing. I know that so much of the time my expectations of God's response to prayer are about as low as those of the Christians praying for Peter. Not always. Sometimes, occasionally, I know without any doubt that God has spoken. And when I know he has spoken, there is a confidence. But why is it so rare? And why does it not seem to last long? Peter knew on one famous occasion that Jesus had spoken, so I'm going to just, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Jesus had just worked that amazing miracle with the loaves and fish and fed 5,000. And it was time to go elsewhere. So, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, Peter knew that Jesus had spoken. Just that word, "come." Peter had said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And his faith had responded to that word of command. And I think that's an important thing, you know. When we're praying, we need to be praying in God's will. And so often, what we think would be wonderful and a good idea, and surely that's what God wants to do, often God's got different plans, but actually are better plans. It can be hard for us to understand at times. Quite often they're not in line with what we hope, but we must trust, because he always has our very best, our very, very best at heart. So Peter climbed out of the boat onto the stormy sea and walked towards Jesus. But then he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the surrounding circumstances. And it wasn't just his heart that sank when he saw the wind and the waves. He started to disappear below the water. But Jesus didn't leave him to struggle. He reached out, grabbed him with the words, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Whereupon, did the other disciples jump out of the boat and come to him? You can say, no. No, they didn't. They waited in the boat, and when Jesus got in with them, they worshipped him. Now, I reckon that's what I would have done. Worship, yes, but also stay in the boat. Unless it was one of those moments when I knew without a doubt that God had spoken, and then I might have been like Peter. But shouldn't I be so much more? Because unlike Peter at that time, well before Pentecost, I have the Holy Spirit in me. We have the Holy Spirit in us if we have received Jesus into our lives and seek to follow him, don't we? And it was a while yet before Jesus would ascend and then send the Holy Spirit to be within the disciples. So, you know, perhaps my expectations should be somewhat greater than even to just be like Peter and step out but falter. That's a thought that can either be discouraging or motivating. And it's not God's intention that it should be the former. In my 20s, I competed in quite a few marathons. Now, usually, I was pleased with the time I achieved, but it was also the case that I would finish with thoughts in my head of how I could do even better next time. A lot of people in marathons think, oh, never again. I was one of those competitive types. Now, actually, yeah, I didn't go hard enough from about mile 15. Always thinking, yes, I could actually improve on that. But physically, the years during which I could improve were limited. This body is subject to decay. I certainly could not now do anything like what I did in my 20s as to time in a marathon. But spiritually, I have greater expectations. We can all have greater expectations because the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, and we can expect to be changed day by day, to become more fruitful, for our faith to grow, to learn to step out of the boat and walk on that water. We can expect not just to be able to deal with troubles that come our way, be they little annoyances or major crises, but to be God's instruments to help others, sometimes in miraculous ways. I said I'm speaking to myself. This is very much my prayer. I want to see the Holy Spirit moving in power through me, through us as a church, not for our glory, but for His glory and for the salvation of those around us. In our second hymn were the words, "Who can stand against us? In my weakness you are strong." Who can stand against us is a reference to Romans 8 verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And in my weakness, a reference to 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. I don't think any of us would be claiming to be particularly wise, particularly strong. But that just opens the way for Him to be revealed in us. At the end of the service, we're going to sing about standing on the promises of God. I hope we'll really take hold of the words. A couple of the verses go like this. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. That is the word of God, of course. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. I hope you're feeling encouraged by this. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Saviour as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Hebrews 10 tells us, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day. It's always important when you see the day. It's significant. And that leads me to our greatest expectation. You see, we're in an odd situation. On one hand, I believe God wants us to expect to know that He will do wonderful things in our nation, godless as it has become. But on the other, it's clear from the Bible that things will become worse. Just read in Matthew, Mark and Luke what Jesus said to His disciples on the Mount of Olives shortly before His arrest and crucifixion. Or in Revelation, it's clear that things are going to continue to get worse. And to be honest, you don't even need the Bible to tell you that this planet is not going to last. There's a growing recognition in our society that things can't go on as they are. Across the world, there are mass demonstrations of people demanding that governments act more urgently to at least restrict the impact of global warming in order to avert global catastrophe. The population is ever growing at the same time as the Earth's resources are depleting. God told mankind to tend the planet. Instead, we've raped it and are reaping the consequences. But this is not an environmental talk today. Some people seem to think that we'll be able to expand to other planets. Sure, that's going to be a solution. I really can't see that. Perhaps I should have sandwich boards on me today saying, "The end of the world is nigh," because it really is. I don't know how long it could be before we would end up with the kind of post-apocalyptic situation that is such a favourite scenario for filmmakers. But what I do know and can expect with total confidence is that although things will get worse, Jesus is going to return. And that, as we're told in 2 Peter 3:7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Because as we're told in Revelation 21:5, God will make everything new. God will make everything new. And when he says new, he means perfect and not subject to decay. And what I also know is that until that time, God will protect those who love him and will continue to call those who don't yet know him. And in the words of Romans 8, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.